A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and quote, sinners, were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but you are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, he pours wine into new wineskins." Thank you.
Thank you, Sally. Very well read on the spot. I'd like to invite Simon to come and preach to us, and I'll pray for him. Lord, we thank you for our brother Simon, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is like a treasure trove that we can never reach the full depths of. But we do ask that you would speak through this man today, that you would use him to bring light to your word for us, that we would hear it, and that we would hear your call to follow. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You'd never know that Tom hadn't led a service at this church before, would you? Isn't he doing a great job? Thanks, Tom. Much appreciated. Thanks, Sally. Yeah. So, we are in this little series. I guess not a little series, really. We started last week, and we're going right through to Easter. And we're on a journey through Mark's Gospel. And last week, we were in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus bursts onto the scene. No introduction, no birth, growing up, Jesus in the temple, anything like that. Jesus, as a full-grown adult in Mark chapter 1, bursts onto the scene, proclaiming, "The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news." And then he starts modeling this kingdom and almost demonstrating it through his teaching and healing and miracles. And everyone is amazed. And there's a real challenge in that first chapter of Mark. And the challenge is this: to repent, to reorientate your life, to turn around, to leave the old, and to trust that God's kingdom has come. So don't just believe it in the sense of a nod to it, a sense to it, but trust it and let it define you. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what people were amazed by. So then we come into Mark chapter 2. And there were a few parts that we read this morning. I'm going to focus very much this morning on the first section, Jesus healing the paralytic. But Mark chapter 2 begins this whole series of stories, and there are all these stories of confrontation, this confrontation with the scribes and the teachers of the law. If you look through, there's various ones, various stories where he's being challenged, his authority is being questioned. Now, is there anyone here that likes confrontation? Ruth, we could have known that, yeah. Do you know what? Everyone that put their hand up, But a lot of people don't, do they? If you don't like confrontation or find it awkward, you probably wouldn't have enjoyed being around Jesus. You probably wouldn't. Because he got into so many of these situations of conflict and confrontation and challenge. I think I would have found it a bit difficult being around Jesus for that reason. But at the start of Mark chapter 2, here he is. He's arrived back in Capernaum where he's been living. And he's preaching, it says, preaching the word. The word being the gospel, the good news of God's kingdom here, now. Trust it, believe it. Reorientate your life around it. And four men arrive carrying a paralytic to Jesus. Now, I just want to stop there and think about those four men for a moment. Because I think in a story like this, these are the people that can often be overlooked as extras almost to the story. You know, it's a healing story, Jesus and the paralytic. But what about these four men? Without them, there would be no story. They are this man's legs when he couldn't walk. And here we see a real picture of community, of being close enough to someone else that needs you to bear their burden, to pick them up and carry them when they can't walk. And that's what these men are for this paralytic. A picture of beautiful community. But I think there's something really important in that as well. And it's this, there's a direction of travel. So there's four men and they pick up the paralytic and they carry him to Jesus. They're not responsible for this man's healing. They can't be. They've taken on this man's burden, but they're not responsible for it. And what I mean by that is, you know, sometimes you can take someone's burden on as your own, and it just becomes your burden. And in the end, you're both paralyzed. And I've been in that position myself, and I'm sure there are people in this room that have been like that as well. You're just walking around in circles, both heavy under the weight of the burden. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes about burdens, he says something really interesting. At one point he says, carry one another's burdens. And in the next breath he says, each should carry their own burden. And I get some of that here. Yes, we're to carry one another when we can't walk. But we're not ultimately responsible for one another. That God is responsible for us. Otherwise we both become stuck, paralyzed, codependent. And I find this a really helpful image of Christian community, that we bear one another's burdens, but we carry one another to our Heavenly Father who loves us to meet our needs. So, four men arrive carrying a paralytic, and they get to the house and they discover that it's carnage. There's people everywhere. There's people in the house, flowing out of the doors, in the street. There's no way they're going to get him in close enough to Jesus for a healing to take place. So what do? They climb up onto the roof and they start picking away at the branches and the moss and whatever it is that this roof is made up of. I'm sure the homeowner was absolutely delighted. You know, I think about this scene, I bet he's regretting hosting this little soiree, having Jesus in his house. I imagine he's getting loads of complaints from the community, the neighbours, and then his roof is being torn apart. He's thinking, no, never again. What I love about this part of the story is this, that the conventional route wasn't open to them, was it? Everybody else had gone in through the door or was stood in the door or around the door. That's the conventional way in. But in faith, when the conventional route wasn't open to them, they found another way. They got on the roof and they started picking away until they saw Jesus and were able to lower this man to him. And this got me thinking about our journeys and how sometimes we expect that everyone will come to Jesus in exactly the same way. Maybe the way we did or the way our friends did. But that's not the truth, is it? That it doesn't work like that. Sometimes that way is just, for whatever reason, just feels blocked to someone, that they can't get through that way. And if we're on a journey with people, or they're on a journey with us, sometimes it's about walking with them and finding another way to God, to Jesus. This way wouldn't work for the paralytic. And I don't know about you, but you know, I've got lots of people in my life that my journey cannot be their journey. They just will not access faith in the same way that I do. But this story is about getting your hands dirty. It's about taking the difficult road with people, getting up on the roof, getting your hands dirty, pulling away the obstacles so that people can find and meet with Jesus. And it might mean walking through difficult places, through places where we have to put some work in. So they do. They climb the roof. They take an unconventional route. And they lower him. And Jesus looks up and he sees what's going on. And it says this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wow, you could spend about 3 hours unpacking that very sentence there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm not going to spend 3 hours on it. You'll be pleased to know. But this is the first mention of Jesus responding to faith and healing. It's amazing. He saw the audacity of their actions and said, "Your sins are forgiven." I think there's a real challenge here about faith. You know, I bang on about this a lot, but Jesus didn't respond to their words in this story. It's not that they said, "We believe," and he healed them. He saw something in their actions. They took a risk. They stepped out. Their faith was displayed not in what they said, but in what they did. And he saw that. He saw their faith. He saw their faith. And this, again, it's this image of community, that the many can have faith for the few when the one maybe doesn't have faith. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But what we're told is this: he saw their faith and he responded to the one. And we can have faith for others as well as picking up their burden and carrying them. The message is not to be alone. You don't do it alone. We live in a very individualistic culture, don't we? And, you know, when I became a Christian, it was very much me and my faith and becoming the best Christian I could be and about growing in my faith, in my discipleship. That's all important. But there's something about community and having faith together. You know, when we were singing songs this morning, "What a Faithful God Have I," you know, I was still like making a few little notes, and I just heard this singing from everyone else around me, and I felt the faith in what people were singing, and I put my pen down and was like, "I want to be part of that." I felt my faith stirred in what we were singing together. We are a community. And then he says this, he says, "Son," and I love that. "Son, your sins are forgiven. Something about family there, isn't there? There's about giving identity. You know, when we look at these stories, and the headings, I've talked about this before, headings can be great, but they can also be really unhelpful. Jesus heals a paralytic, and this story becomes about a nameless man who is a paralytic, and that's his label. But Jesus doesn't label him. He humanizes him. He tells him, "You're a son. Son, your sins are forgiven." Speaking of sons, I've got one called Joshua. And I just want to commend myself as an amazing father, really. And This week I organised for a very special individual experience where Joshua got to sit in the back of a fire engine, which was wonderful. And all he had to do for the privilege was be locked in my car with the keys for the best part of an hour. So just want to commend myself as a father. And I tell you that because it was quite a traumatic experience, mostly for me, for the first part anyway. Well, Joshua was oblivious and smiling at me as I tried to pull my window down with my hands, which looked rather foolish. And after a little while, someone drove into the car park that I knew from my time at Woodlands around the corner. And he stood with me through that whole experience, you know, and he was hilarious. He was pulling out one of these, like, not a Swiss Army knife, but that sort of thing, and he was sticking it in the lock in the boot. And he just looked at me and went, "It's so easy in the movies." It's like, "What are you doing to my lock?" But he stayed with me, and he was just a really calm presence. And then about 10 minutes later, another guy arrived. By the way, I was in a McDonald's car park. Guilty. So I was just getting a coffee, though. Another chap comes along, and he says, "I'm a fireman. I deal with this sort of stuff all the time. Is your son locked in your car?" I said, "Yes, he is." And then he said, "Oh, do you want me to call my mates at Patchway Fire Service? They'll have them out in no time." And anyway, first he said, "Well, have you got breakdown cover?" So I did. I had AA. By the way, I tried to call loads of people that in hindsight, wouldn't have been able to help one bit. You know, when you're panicking and you call people, and it would have... I tried to call Amy at work. She would have just been in a panic if she'd answered that phone call. Anyway, so I couldn't get through to any of them. I tried a locksmith, couldn't get through. AA, of course. So I called the AA, and then this fireman called his mates at Patchway Fire Service, and before long, fire engine blue-lighted into the car park. And they jumped out and came, and a few minutes later, as they started the process of unlocking the car, the AA man drove in his van as well. And together they just sort of inflated the window and unlocked it, and Joshua was saved. And this may feel a bit tenuous, but to me it's really meaningful. That actually, you know, obviously the primary issue was in this situation was Joshua's well-being and getting Joshua out of the car, particularly when he started to get a little bit upset. And I found that so difficult. But a minor secondary issue in the situation was I felt so ashamed in that moment. When these there was men and women, and they arrived, I just felt this real sense of shame. I said, "I'm so sorry, I feel like I'm totally wasting your time here." And they were just amazing in saying, "This sort of thing happens all the time. This is what we are here for." And it lifted the shame I felt in that moment. And in this story of the healing of the paralytic, it's really interesting that Jesus doesn't make the obvious thing the primary issue. He makes forgiveness the primary issue. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, he hadn't come asking for forgiveness, as far as I know. And I wonder whether, actually, you can be physically liberated, but still spiritually bound. And Jesus knew what the primary issues were in this man's life. You know, this was very much a culture of reward and punishment. And often people that had some kind of illness or some kind of paralysis or something like this, we're viewed as people, they must have done something wrong. In fact, you see that throughout the scriptures, actually. Maybe it was this man's guilt that kept him on his mat all those years, or kept him from accessing the healing that he needed. And it's amazing that Jesus doesn't point out what these sins are. He doesn't say, "Right, you've done this, 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 and this." He just declares his sins forgiven. It's amazing. I wonder whether in forgiving him, it paved the way almost for his healing and allowed this man to access it. And this obviously upsets the scribes, the teachers of the law. This is not the way things are done. This is blasphemy. Authority was a huge issue in those days. For the scribes and the Pharisees, who can forgive sins but God alone? If forgiveness is doled out this easily, what about the law? What about sacrifice? What about cleansing? What about priests? Us, our jobs even. What about all of that? But Jesus shows himself to be to one who has an authority that goes beyond the law, which could only, by the way, point out guilt, not forgive guilt. And Jesus shows that his gospel is a gospel of wholeness. It's about forgiveness. It's about healing. It's about all aspects of life. And where for the scribes, forgiveness was through God and through atoning sacrifices and through cleansing and through being declared guiltless, Jesus declared a scandalous forgiveness that was an unmerited act of grace. It's amazing. He declares this man's sins forgiven. And that got me thinking again about me and us and people I know. And I wondered, do we give that kind of authority to Jesus in our lives? Or do we question his authority, even subconsciously? And I know I do. Sometimes it's by not admitting that I'm guilty. Sometimes it's not being willing to admit that I sin. But other times it's actually an issue of not wanting to forgiveness to be that freely given, that scandalous, that unmerited. I want to earn my way back. I want to feel better about myself by being better, by making amends myself, not by accepting this free forgiveness and moving on. But the trouble with that is that I think transformation doesn't come that way. I think transformation comes when you accept the gift of grace, the unmerited gift of grace, not by making amends yourself. That might improve you for a bit and then you mess up again, make some sort of mistake again. But it's when we accept the scandalous grace that is truly transformational, accepting our acceptance. And that's what would change this man forever. So Jesus then shows he has the authority to forgive sins by healing the paralytic with these words: get up, take your mat, and walk. That's amazing, isn't it? Get up, take your mat, and walk. I was talking to Tom this week, and I was listening to someone who pointed out the take your mat part of that sentence. Interesting. Why does he include that the mat features so heavily in this story? Why does the mat feature so much? Why not get up and walk? Why does the mat matter? Is it actually, you've caused enough damage in the house, now don't leave your litter lying around? I'm not sure Mark's that bothered about that level of detail. But someone pointed out the mat symbolises something. It symbolises the healing. It's a reminder. We went on a church weekend not so long ago, and the speaker, Alex, encouraged us to remember our stories. And he had a stick, and he drew pictures and all sorts of things to remind him of the times God had worked in his life. And I wonder here whether the mat's a reminder of what God had done for this man, a reminder of his forgiveness, a reminder of his healing, of his transformation. This is your story. Take it with you. Carry it with you. So, there's so much in this story. I could read it 100 times and draw new things out of it all the time. And there's so many questions it's left me with for myself. Like, who am I close enough to that I can pick them up and carry them to Jesus? Who's close enough to me to do that for me? Is there shame I'm carrying that is paralyzing me, that's stopping me? You know, it might not be obvious to you. You might need to think about that. But that's in the way. Are there things that need to be cleared out of the way for me to get up, take my mat, and walk, to go forward on my journey? Let's pray. In fact, as we pray, I'm going to hand over to Tom. Tom's going to lead us in a little bit of a time of response, actually.